You know, it's interesting. This trip that I've taken and come back from, it's really been focused on a lot of family things. I was at camp meeting for a few days and came back here to do a service for one of our church members, and that was very, you know, it's always tender to do funeral services. It's you're serving families in times of need. Or a wedding. Those are times of need and times of blessing. And so it's interesting, throughout my ministry, I've had a lot of opportunities to be with families during those very tender moments of life, whether it's weddings or child dedications or funerals, baptisms. And I've never really had the opportunity to do those kinds of things for my own family, right? I mean, they live in South Dakota, but this last summer, just a few weeks ago, I was actually able to do a service for my aunt, and then I did my brother's wedding, which was so awesome. I mean, my brother's been practically married to this lady. I mean, they have two dogs, couple cats, four kids, a house, and some cars, right? And they finally decided to get married, which I was so happy for, and to be able to be with them on their special day and to be able to share the gospel with my family at a funeral. What an incredible opportunity. And as I thought about it, and I've been thinking about it a lot, family relationships with each other and with God is really why we were created. The Bible says in the book of 1 John, I'll put it up there here. Look at that. I forgot to talk about discover groups. You all have a brochure for your discover groups. Make sure to read that or my wife is going to be upset with me. Okay. The Bible says in 1 John 4, we know and rely on the love God has for us. And then it says these three powerful words. And if you've been coming to this church for any length of time, you'll know I start a lot of sermons right here. What are these three words? God is love. God is what?
Love.
And the Bible says in the book of Genesis 1:26, that when we were created, there it is, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the seas and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God is love, and we are made in the image of God. All right. So what that means is that at the core of who we are made to love and to be loved. That's our purpose. It goes on in Genesis 1, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The core of who God is love, and we are created in his image. So what this means is that at the most basic level, you were made to love and to be loved. Now, I get excited about that. I get excited about that because I mean, there's a lot of fun things in the world. I like to rock climb. I like to go fly fishing. I like to be out in nature. I like to go on hikes. But what makes all of those things truly wonderful is actually people. I remember when I was 20 years old, I went rock climbing in the south of France for a month by myself. And when I came home, I was kind of disappointed with everything because what I realized is that what I like about rock climbing is actually the people that I go rock climbing with. Does that make sense? So it's actually the people and the relationships that make life meaningful. So God is love, and we are made in his image, and yet there was a tragedy that befell humanity. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was introduced to the human family alienation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, the man and his wife, Adam and Eve had eaten from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, there's a lot of interesting things in this verse. There's this idea that God would come and visit in the cool of the day. Now, I like that. I like this idea. So you have this idea, Adam and Eve live in this garden, and as the day begins to cool, God would come and visit. And yet this time, as the day began to cool and God comes and visits, rather than running to God, they are now running from God and hiding from Him. So the moment there was sin, alienation was introduced to the equation. Alienation from God. Now what's fascinating is the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" Now, I want you to notice, where is the alienation? Is the alienation on God's side of the equation, or is the alienation on man's side of the equation? It's on humanity's side, isn't it? I mean, God, in this circumstance, is pursuing Adam and Eve. Where God shows up. I mean, did God not know that they sinned? Was God caught by surprise? Was God confused? No, he showed up at the regular time to come pay a regular visit, and Adam and Eve aren't there. "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." There's the alienation. And in verse 11, he says, God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat?" Now, I want you to notice what happens next. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Now, what's fascinating is God asked a very straightforward question, right? I mean, it's really straightforward. Did you eat the fruit or no? Okay, that's it. That's the straightforward question. What's the answer? The answer is, God, it's actually your fault. I mean, and it's kind of the woman's fault, right? Like, you gave her to me. So it's your fault first because you gave her to me. And then it's her fault second because she's the one that did it. So yeah, God, I guess the answer is yes, I ate it, but it's her fault and then your fault, okay? So what happens is really important, that God made us in His image. God is love. We were made for relationship. We were made for community. And yet, instead of and humanity, when we chose sin, alienation is introduced to our relationship with God. We're hiding from God. And our alienation is introduced to our human relationships. And by the way, we see throughout the biblical narrative that this is the common plague of everyone. We've all faced alienation, feeling of alienation from God. And we've all faced a feeling of alienation from one another in some sense, right? We've sinned and we feel like we're not close to God. We've done something wrong against someone, or they've done something wrong against us, and we feel a sense of alienation from them. But this alienation does not stop God's plan. Okay? God created us. God is love, and He created us in His image, and His desire, His plan, is to live in fellowship with us. And I have to tell you this morning, church, this is what I want for you. This is it. This is like beginning to end. This is my goal as the pastor of Discover Life. I want you to know God. That's it. That's it. I don't have any other goal. My passion is so that is just that you can know God. That's it. That's all I want for you. And so God comes, and there's this alienation, and this does not change God's desire. God still desires to know humanity. God still desires to live in relationship with humanity. God is still totally passionate about knowing and living in relationship with humanity. And so God promised to solve the alienation problem. And He does that in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. He says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies," where? "In your minds." This is interesting. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds. Where's the problem? Is the problem in God's mind or your mind? It's in our mind. And what is the source of that alienation? Because of your what? evil behavior. So Paul is saying, look, at one point you were alienated from God, your enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, and then he says this, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. What an incredible promise, right? I mean, you have this idea God created us to live in relationship with him, and then alienation is introduced to that relationship. And then you have this next idea that God has a desire to remove the alienation. God has a desire to be reconciled with us, and he does that through Christ. And check this out. He says that now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of really wanting to pray about something, but feeling like maybe God wouldn't listen to your prayers because you wrecked it all. Or maybe you would love to have you've seen people with what you consider a dynamic, beautiful relationship with God, and you thought to yourself, man, I wish I could have that, but I just don't have enough faith. And this thought of your sin or your past or your shame or your weaknesses rob you of faith. I want you to understand, look, God made you in the beginning to live in relationship, and nothing that you have done thwarts his desire. Nothing overcomes his desire to live in relationship, and so he sends Christ through his death to reconcile you to God, and what that does is it does this: God presents you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. I want you to just think about that for a moment. Think about Adam in the garden, perfectly holy, perfectly without blemish, totally free from accusation. Adam, as he came from the hand of the Creator, through Christ, God views you that perfect. Think about how free Adam was with God in creation. There was no shame, no guilt, no condemnation. He was totally free with God. And through Christ, all of the alienation is gone. Reconciliation has come. And now we are holy and without blemish and totally free from accusation in the presence of God. That's what God is seeking to accomplish on this world. Now, let's look at our original story. The original story is God made a good world. He made us in his image. He made us to be in relationship with himself. He made us to be in relationship with one another. And then we chose the path of sin, and that introduced alienation. And God says, look, your sin, your alienation, your problems do not stop me from loving you, and they don't stop me from passionately pursuing what I created you for, which is to be in relationship. And so I will remove the alienation. I will take it away. I will make you holy and without blemish and free from accusation. Now, I want you to understand something. The death of Christ objectively removes our sin, but it does something else, something more than that. It sends us a message, okay? And I want you to listen to what message the death of Christ sends. That God is so committed to your reconciliation with himself that he will stop at nothing, not even the death of his son on the cross. Do you follow this? In other words, the cross does something. It removes your sin, but it also says something. And what it says is that God is so radically committed to reconciliation, he is so committed to relationship with us, that he will stop at nothing in order to accomplish it. It is that important to him. Now, when people respond to this reconciling work of Jesus. They become, and I want you to follow this, they become the church. That's what the church is. The church is a collection, I want you to follow this, a collection of people who have responded to the reconciling work of Jesus and become the new community. All right? So in essence, let me read it to you this way. Let's just read it here. Keep watch. Paul is writing to the, speaking to the Ephesians, the leaders of the church in Ephesus. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his what? His own blood. What I want you to understand here is that God had a plan that there would be people that know him, and then alienation came in, and then he removed the alienation, and anybody who is willing to come back into relationship with him through the blood of Christ, those people become the church. Okay, now, so you can't be a Christian reconciled with God and not a part of the church. Does that make sense? Because the church is the gathering of those who are reconciled by Christ. Now, this is really incredible, really incredible. The church has always existed. From the moment there was sin, there was the church. Revelation 13:8 says this, the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, those names who have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from when? The creation of the world. We get this idea that the moment there was sin, the moment there was alienation, the moment that there was some rift in humanity's relationship with God and with one another, at that moment, Jesus stepped in to be the Savior. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He makes, at that moment, the church. Okay, by the way, do you know what the word church means? The Greek is ecclesia. It means called out. Called out. So basically, you have the whole world plunged into alienation, and God calls people back into reconciliation, and those who are reconciled with God, those who are in relationship with God, they are the church. Now, I want you to see that the church has always existed. I'm going to show you another Bible text. Acts chapter 7, verse 38. Look at this text. It says, this is he that was in the church in the where? Okay, now this is describing the days of Moses with the angel which spoke to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now just notice, we're talking about Mount Sinai. We're talking about the days of Moses. We're talking about the what? Church in the wilderness. Here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. God made us for fellowship with God and one another. Through sin, alienation was introduced. Through Christ, alienation is removed. And those people for whom that alienation is removed become the church, those who are called back into a reconciled relationship with God. And those people, there have been those people from the moment there was sin. As soon as Adam sinned, Jesus came to him. God came to him. And God was like, hey, where are you? Well, where I was hiding. Well, where were you hiding from? Why are you hiding? Well, because I was naked. It's my wife's fault. It's the serpent's fault. God, it's your fault. And God just works with him and works with him and works with him until finally he gets to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where he promises that someday the Messiah is going to come and he's going to kill that serpent. And in the process of taking care of the serpent, he himself is going to be wounded. There's a prediction there of the gospel. Now, the people in the wilderness, what was the name? What do we call those people? Who were the people in the wilderness? You guys know their names? The Israelites. Good. Now, do you know the story of how the Israelites got their name? Does anybody know that story? There was a guy named Abraham who had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob, and then Jacob, who was a lying, deceiving rascal, had a wrestling match with God, and his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And then he had a big family with 12 tribes, and they became the nation of Israel. Okay. Why did God choose that family? Here you go. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham? Notice what it says, your friend. Did you catch that? Abraham was a friend of God, Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of what? Abraham, my friend. And scripture was fulfilled that said Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called what? God's friend. I want you to understand, God created us in the beginning to be friends. Then we sinned and introduced alienation. Now look, usually when you, if I punch Dan in the face, okay? Whose job is it to solve that problem? Whose job is it to solve that problem? It's my job. It's my job because I was the offender, right? I'm not going to punch you, by the way, because he'd destroy me. Well, for lots of reasons, one of which is he would destroy me. But okay, but if normally it's the person who makes the mistake who has to go and solve it. Right? But in this case, we made the mistake and God made the effort for reconciliation. Because he is that committed to being our friends. And Abraham got it. Became the friend of God. And his family, his job was to teach his family how to be friends with God. And they were to be the friends of God. And then Jesus came and we are the friends of God. Here's the thing, church. This is what I want you to understand. The church is the gathering of people who are reconciled with God, who have become friends of God. That's what the church is. Okay? So if we, the church is awesome because it's just a gathering of those who are reconciled and are friends with God. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, alienation was introduced to their relationship with one another, and alienation was introduced to their relationship with God. So check this out. The church is a gathering of those who have been reconciled with God and those who are pursuing a life of reconciliation with others. Check this out. Colossians 3, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Here's the big idea. Through Christ, God brings reconciliation to us, to God, and to one another. So the church is designed to be a place where people who are reconciled with God gather together, and it's to be a place where reconciliation is extended out. You follow me here? In other words, what we're supposed to be as a people, what we're supposed to do as a people, is extend the reconciling grace of God to others. That's our job. Paul says it this way, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called what? Children of God. You know what I love about our church? Some people have done horrible things to one another, and they've figured out, by the grace of God, how to be reconciled and live in community. And that is incredible. You know what drives me crazy about our church? Some people have done horrible things to each other and chosen the path of alienation. Do you follow me here this morning? So, at the core of what it means to be a Christian church is the cross. Because through the cross, we are reconciled with God. Do you follow me here? It's like we were alienated from God. We were enemies in our minds through our evil deeds, and yet now we're blameless and we're reconciled with God, and there's no barriers. We get to know God. We get to be friends with God. It's incredible. And then we get to take that same cross that Jesus died on, and we get to extend forgiveness out. We get to give reconciliation to others. We get to be called peacemakers and turned into sons of God. We get to live at peace as much as it depends on us. And when we have a grievance, what do? We forgive with the same forgiveness that we ourselves have received. That's what it means to be the church. The church is the gathering of those who are reconciled with God, and it's the people who are called to extend reconciliation to others. Church, let's be the church. Amen? Let's be people who know God. I'll tell you, the worst thing a church can do is be passionate about something other than knowing God. I want you to think about that. Our whole job is to know God. That's it. And when we get together, I mean, all we're saying is we're friends with God. That's what it means to be the church. We're like Abraham. Abraham, he's the founder of the Old Testament church. We're the church. We're friends with God. We're the New Testament people. We're friends with God. That's what the church is about. And so my hope, my prayer is that we will be passionate about being friends of God, knowing God. And when you kneel down to pray and you feel like, oh, God is far from you, remember that Jesus did away with that alienation through his death on the cross. And then when you kneel down and you're like, oh, God, I'm just so mad at so-and-so because they did thus and so, you remember to forgive them with the same forgiveness that God gave to you. Because the church is a place of reconciliation with God and one another. Today, as you came in, you should have received a Connect card, and I'll invite you to take it out. And on that Connect card, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. And the first thing I would like to invite you to write down, if you'd like, is this. My next step today is to rejoice in my reconciliation. My next step is to rejoice in my reconciliation. I am so happy that God does not hold my sin against me. I'm so happy that God does not hold my sin over my head. I'm so grateful that I can know God. Number two, my next step is to passionately pursue reconciliation. My next step is to passionately pursue reconciliation. If I've offended or been unkind or uncharitable, my next step is to passionately pursue reconciliation. So in your home, be humble, right? Be gracious. Be willing to say you're sorry. And in your relationships at work or in the church, be humble, be gracious, be willing to forgive. My next step is to passionately pursue reconciliation. By the way, Jesus on his cross essentially said, I am willing to go to the death in order to be reconciled with you. As Christians, we are called to self-sacrifice for reconciliation. But let's be clear about what that means. Jesus is not a psycho stalker. Right? Jesus did what he did, and he offers himself up in reconciliation, but he controls no one, right? He doesn't mandate anything. He seeks reconciliation. He pursues reconciliation. He models reconciliation, but he doesn't force it, right? So it is with us in our human relationships. We need to do everything humanly possible and even ask for God's divine help for reconciliation. But don't leave here thinking that you have to go crawl in your ex-girlfriend's window to apologize. Right? But be radically committed to a life of reconciliation.